For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Hello, friends. Thanks for listening today to the podcast of Ripley Baptist Temple. I pray that the message today will be a help and a blessing to you and to your family. Now join us as we listen to the Word of God from the pulpit of Ripley Baptist Temple.
He is a wonderful Savior, isn't he? Thank God for Jesus. Amen. We'd be in a heap of trouble without him. Amen. Brother Leedy shared with me a great quote before the service. When Jesus said it is finished, what does that mean? When Jesus said it's finished, righteousness was perfected. Divine justice was satisfied. His blood was shed for remission of sin. Redemption was paid. My sins were forgiven. Reconciliation was achieved. Death was conquered. Salvation was secured. And God's promises were fulfilled. Amen. Thank you, Brother Leedy. I appreciate that. What a Savior we have. Take your Bibles, turn to Daniel chapter 3 this morning. Daniel chapter 3. And I want to begin reading in verse 1. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 1. We're glad if you're visiting today. It's always good to have visitors. And if you can, fill out a visitor card and leave it on the table out front or in the offering plate that's already passed. But we're glad that you're here and good to see folks that we haven't seen in a while here. Good to see a good full building. There are people ill and sick and, you know, that's just the way it is now. But I appreciate your faithfulness and your service to the Lord. And God bless each one of you. Remember so many in prayer. Let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, oh, what a Savior we have today. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you that, Lord, in Christ, we're complete in Him. And dear Lord, I pray that today you would help so many that are hurting. Several are homesick today. We pray for Brother Skeen, Lord Kent, Brother Kent, who was in and out of the hospital yesterday. Help him, Lord, and Patsy, I pray. Lord, help our shut-ins today. And Lord, be with the Stovers, be with Brother Ted and Mary Jane. Dear Lord, be with Vanessa Duffield, who, had an injury there yesterday. Help her to feel better and get better today. And so many throughout our church. God, help and heal. And Lord, for the lost and those that are away from you, God, I pray that you'll do work in their hearts even right now. In Jesus' name, amen. I think all of us know the story that I'm about to read today. It's a story that probably you heard in the earliest of grades in kindergarten, in children's church and Sunday school, vacation Bible school. It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. It's one of those where the good guys win. And the good guys don't always win, but we do win when we get to the other shore, as I preached last week. We're winners either way. Roy Guthrie used to sing, I'm a winner either way. But notice in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king. Now, if we stopped right there, we could probably say quite a bit about Nebuchadnezzar, this wicked Babylonian king, who had taken many of these Israelites into captivity. They were the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, and a great world empire that would conquer the world. It was one of those empires that they said would never fall, but yet it did. It fell to the Medes and the Persians, and that's another story. But Nebuchadnezzar the king, great king, looked at himself as deity, really. And notice it says, this king, Nebuchadnezzar, made an image of gold. And it gives us the height of it. It says whose height was 70 cubits, 70 cubits, about 90 feet tall. And the scripture says that the breadth thereof was 6 cubits. You can do the math there. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Now, I want you to notice as we think about this image of gold, Nebuchadnezzar was quite proud of this image. I want you to notice as we begin introduction, the pride that he had in this great image. You know, we all suffer from the malady of pride, don't we? We all have pride. We all have an element of pride. And maybe it's pride that keeps more people from heaven than any other sin. And we all battle that pride, whether you want to admit it or not. I battle it. We all battle it. And they're all, we all have things that we're proud of. We're all proud of something. And I don't think being proud of something is a bad thing, depending on where all that lays in our relationship to God, and you understand that. I think we ought to have pride in our country, pride in our family, and that kind of thing. But certainly, this kind of pride we see is a sinful pride. He was very proud of this image. And notice here, he set it up in the plain where people could see it. It'd be hard to miss a 90-foot image of gold and the sun reflecting off of that. And it says in verse 2, then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, to gather together the governors, and to gather the captains and the judges and the treasurers, and to gather the counselors and the sheriffs and all the rulers of the province to come, or provinces of the Babylonian kingdom, to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king was proud of. No, it doesn't say that, but he had set it up. He's very proud of. And so as I read this, they really had no choice. You know, he invited them to come, but you have to come. He invited them to come. He said, we're going to have a dedication. You know, I don't know how he put it, but it was in lieu of a dedication. We're going to look at this great image. But when they got there, they were going to not be asked to bow. They'd be commanded to bow. It's a difficult situation. Look in verse 3. It says, then all of these people were gathered together under the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Here they are. Hundreds, probably thousands of people standing there looking at that image. And they're probably thinking, what am I here for? Why am I here? And they're looking up that image. And Nebuchadnezzar said, now, you probably wonder why I brought you here. Well, we're all going to bow down to this image. And not only do we see the pride of Nebuchadnezzar, but we see the practice of the government here. This was a practice run is really what it was. It was a precursor for what was coming. Kind of reminds me where we live a little bit. But anyway, does this sound like anything you've heard in the last couple of years? But anyway, he says, all right, when you hear the sound of the dulcimer and you tap your foot. No, that's what I do. Tap my foot. No. When you hear all of these instruments play, he said, instantly, I want you to bow down to the image. Well, most of the people there thought, well, okay, if it'll get us home sooner. Some of them probably thought, well, we love Nebuchadnezzar and this is part of our worship. And, you know, everybody worships something. And so, you know, some did it out of expediency. Some did it because they were paid government staff. Some did it out of fear. But they were all gathered together and noticed the practice run. Look in verse 4. Then a herald cried aloud, to you it's commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, when you hear the instruments play, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. He was conditioning them to bow. Now, I'm not going to pull over here and park or anything. I'm just going to stay with the text today. But let me just say this. Be careful about government overreach. That's really not my message this morning, but while I'm here, you can't neglect what he's saying here. The conditioning of the government kind of makes you wonder what the pandemic was a precursor to, you know. We've seen a lot of government overreach in these last couple of years. And so there's always a conditioning. You know, I read about Rome back in the day when Rome was in world power. And there was a phrase that the Romans used, even the government used it, the emperor used it, bread and circuses. Bread and circuses. In other words, keep the poor entertained, keep them fed, and keep them happy, and you can do anything you want to do. Sounds very familiar. Yep. You know, Sounds very familiar. And so I appreciate you've heard of these three Hebrews that we're going to read about today. They didn't bow. They didn't bend and they didn't burn. That's probably the oldest outline in any homiletic book. But notice here in verse 5, he said, when you hear it, fall down. When you hear it. It's almost like today, the government, we're here to help you. That's what President Reagan said. He said one of the most fearful things you ever hear is when a government official says, I'm a government official and I'm here to help. He said it's one of the most fearful things you ever hear. And it's becoming that, isn't it? So that we see the practice run. And look at verse 6, and whoso falleth not down and worships shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. So we see his pride in this image, and we see the practice run. Now we see the penalty that would be incurred if they did not bow. They'd be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And at that time, verse 7, when they heard it, when they heard all the people, the nations and the languages, when they heard that, they bowed. Notice the pressure. The pressure was on. They're there. They're being watched. They're being monitored. There's the image. There's the king. And there's all of his imps to do his bidding. The pressure that they must have been under. And so in verse 8, notice, wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. Notice the prejudice. It's all introduction, but notice the prejudice. Down in verse 12, they said, there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Ananiah, Mishael, and Azariah was their Hebrew name. We know them better by their Chaldean name. Remember, when they were taken captive along with Daniel, they were of some royal descent, and they took those that had leadership ability, and they'd give them new names, they'd give them a new diet, and they'd give them a new structure in life, a new education, and they would not kill them, but they'd repurpose them in their government. And if they cooperated, and that they'd make leadership, put them in place of leadership. Well, they were in place of leadership. But they said, we're not bowing. We're not bending the knee. You can condition us, you can put us in practice runs, but we're not bending the knee. And so they resorted to anti-Semitism. Again, it sounds very similar to where we live today. You know, it just seems like if you don't follow the theme of the week or the talking points of the liberals of the week or of whatever their platform is and whatever they're most interested in, they just throw labels out. Well, you're a racist. You're this, you're that, you're this or that. And so they practice prejudice here. Anti-Semitism is old. It's an old, old sin. One of the worst. It's still around in our day, certainly. And there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the kingdom. It says, they are not respecting you, Nebuchadnezzar. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage, in verse 13, and fury, commanded to bring them. It says, they brought these men before the king. And I want you to notice verse 14. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Look at it. It's a beautiful image. It's going to be so much better. It's going to be better. All you have to do is bow. You don't have to go to the fiery furnace. You can cross your fingers. You don't have to mean it. Just bend the knee. That's what he was saying. Notice the preview of their punishment. And he said in verse 15, he reviewed it. Now, if you be ready, that at what time, if you be ready, when you hear the sound, then you fall down and worship. If you do that, everything's going to be all right. Well, but look at verse 15. But if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Now, he may have been speaking rhetorically here, but he was about to meet that God. In fact, he was getting ready to meet him in a radical way. He was getting ready to meet the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, we don't know where Daniel was here. Daniel may have been doing something else for the empire. He was in the, you know, in the government there. We know that he'd purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself, but for some reason he was probably doing some other duty, but he wasn't there that day. At least he wasn't a part of this. Well, what happened? Verse 16, and that is the question of the ages. Who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Who is that God that will deliver you? The same God that delivered Daniel from the lion. What a Savior he is, right? The same God that would deliver Ananias, Mishael, and Azariah from the fiery furnace. That's the same God. That's the God that we serve. Who is that God? Well, his name's Jesus. Look in verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, they didn't have to think about it. They didn't have to pray about it. They didn't have to get counsel about it. It's much like Joseph. When Joseph faced his temptation, Joseph didn't have to go find a prayer room and get right with God. Joseph had made that decision as far as his morality and his purity a long time before he met Potiphar's wife. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, long before they were taken into captivity and given new names, given a new diet, given a new dress, and all of that, long before that, they had already made up their mind what they were going to say right here. Who is that God that will deliver thee? Well, let me tell you about him. He said in verse 16, who is that God? They said, we're not careful. We're not careful. We're not worried. We don't stutter, stammer, or stop. We're not careful to answer thee in this matter. Now look at verse 17. If it be so, if it be the will of God, if God chooses. Now look, I'm really going a different way than you think I'm going here. But you can't ignore all of this. If it be so, our God, verse 17, whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. Our God is able. Our God, I like that song, He is able to deliver thee. Our God's able, and He will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. Notice their peace. The practice run had been run. The pressure was on. The punishment had been previewed. The pride had been exhibited in this 90-foot tall golden image. Notice what they said, three words, the next three words, but if not. But if not, we will not. That's the message. That's the title of my message today. Six words. But if not, we will not. If not, if God doesn't deliver us out of the burning fiery furnace, we will not. Now, what you say, I want you to put that in your mind or write it on a piece of paper or something. But if not, okay, God, we've asked you to deliver us out of the fiery furnace. God, we've asked you to help us. We've asked for your deliverance. We've asked for your help. We've asked for your strength. We've asked you to work your will and way. But if not, we will not. All right? I want you to, after we will not, I want you to put three dots, dot, dot, dot. Dot, dot, dot means you fill in the blank. What would you put there? I want you to follow with me and read what they put there. They said, if God doesn't deliver us, if we get burned up, we will not. Many people would write, and many Christians would say, we will not serve God anymore. But that's not what they said. What if God doesn't come through for you? What are you praying for today? What is it? What if God doesn't come through? You say, preacher, God always comes through. He does. And I think what we're saying, sometimes we're saying, what if God doesn't answer my prayer the way I think He should answer it? What will I do? Elizabeth Elliot, whose husband, Jim Elliot, was murdered and martyred for his Christian faith, I think in 1957 in Ecuador by the Aka Indians. She went back and ministered and won many of those people to Christ that had killed her husband and other missionaries in that team. Elizabeth Elliot wrote this. It's a great quote. And it says this, "Heaven is not here, it's there." If we were given all we wanted here, our hearts would settle for this world rather than the next world. That is an amazing statement. Let me read that to you again. Elizabeth Elliot said this, "Heaven is not here, it's there. If we were given all we wanted here, our hearts would settle for this world rather than the next." How true that is. "But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, we will not," what? They said, "will not serve thy gods." If we die, I think of Esther, who said, "If I perish, I perish." Job said, "If he slays me, though, he slay me, I'm still going to serve him. I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know that he'll stand upon the earth in the latter days. I'm going to trust him." If not, that was their peace. The truth is, their answer is opposite of what the world and many people in the church would say today. They didn't know what God was going to do. They didn't know what God was going to do. They could probably hear the commotion or sense the commotion or even see the commotion as they're heating up the furnace. These anti-Semites, these people that hated them and hated their God and hated them and hated their people, they were rejoicing that they were about to die. And they make this statement, and I think they made it loudly. They said, "Our God's able to deliver us. Our God is able. No doubt about that. Our God's able. We trust our God. Our God's a good God. Our God's a powerful God. Our God is a great God. But if not, we're still not going to bow." What a statement that is. Now, sometimes we're hurt in all of this. Sometimes we're thrown in the furnace and we're not delivered. Sometimes, and you can use that allegorically if you want to, but sometimes we're in the furnace and things don't work out the way we thought it should. But how about how God wanted? That's the hard part, isn't it? But still will not serve the gods that you're offering. They were saying, whatever God decides to do, we're at peace with it. Well, let's read on. Look in verse 18. And he says, "We will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury. The form of his visage was changed against them. And he says he heated the furnace 7 times hotter. I want you to notice some things here. First of all, notice the servants and their allegiance. The servants and their allegiance. They said, We're not going to serve your gods. It doesn't matter what you do. If we burn up, if there's not a hair of our head left, we're not serving you. And notice the severity of his anger. Nebuchadnezzar just comes unhinged and says, "Heat the oven, heat the furnace 7 times more." Notice the severity of his anger, but then notice the showing of his army. He really gets worked up. What does he do? He gets his best soldiers. He said, "Get the strongest soldiers that I have and bring them out here. And I want you to take them and throw them into the fire." Well, the silliness of his anger was this. His best soldiers got burned up as they were throwing them into the fire. It was so hot. And not only that, but the silliness of his anger, he tells them, he says, "Put your hats on, put your coats on, put your robes on, put your gloves on." He made them get dressed up as they were being prepared to be thrown into the fiery furnace. Why would he do that? He was completely unhinged. He had been challenged, and we see the silliness of his attitude. Look in verse 21. "These men were bound in their coats, their hosen, their hats, and their other garments." They put everything they had on, and they were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. He didn't do that so they'd be protected. He did that just to poke them in the eye as he killed them. The silliness of his attitude. And we see here that God was about to have the last laugh. And it says in verse 22, the king's commandment was urgent, the furnace exceeding hot. It says that those men that threw them into the furnace died, and they fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace, verse 23. Notice their predicament. They were helpless. They fell down bound. They had nothing. They were bound. The furnace was so hot that the people that threw them into the furnace could not get close enough to throw them in. They died trying to kill them. It's ironic, isn't it? They're bound, they're thrown in the fiery furnace, and they have submitted themselves to their martyrdom. They think, man, we're going to see the God of Abraham pretty soon. We're going to see the God of Isaac. We're going to see the God of Jacob. And they might have been singing, I'm a winner either way. I don't know. They fell down bound, and then I want you to notice the show of the Almighty. Verse 24, then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto the counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see one, two, three. He said, I see four men. And he said, the fourth is like unto the Son of God. May I say it was the Son of God? These men, I preached on this a few years ago, and if I remember what I said about this, they had some things in the fire in spite of the fire. If not, what will we do? Well, they were thrown in the fire. They thought, well, if we get burned up, we're going to have fun while we're here. If we're going to get burned up, we're going to have fellowship while we're here. If we're going to get burned up, then we're going to exercise our faith while we're here. They were singing Victory in Jesus. I don't really think so, but they were singing some Hebrew praise song. They were having a time down there, and they were looking at their skin that should be falling off their bones. And Nebuchadnezzar was looking in, and he certainly could count being a politician. He said, there's one, there's two, there's three, there's Shadrach, there's Meshach, there's Abednego, but there's a fourth one there. His visage looks like a deity, the Son of God. And may I say, it was the Son of God. The show of the Almighty. He answered, lo, I see four men loose. They had freedom in the fire. But if not, it wasn't working out. But if not, they're thrown in the fire. But if not, they didn't wait till afterward when they came out with not a smell of smoke on them, not a hair singed, to say, we're going to keep serving our God. I believe He's the better God. No, He was the better God before they got in the fire. And if they'd have been, if they'd lost their lives in the fire, they said, He is the great God. We'll serve Him. If it doesn't work out, we'll not serve the gods of the world. Their lives were built on principle. Because of the fourth one in the fire. Notice the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. I think of what Jesus said. God said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Notice in verse 24, Nebuchadnezzar saw something. He was astonished. Look in verse 26, Nebuchadnezzar came and did something. Notice down in verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar spoke and followed through on something. Notice in verse 26, Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace. And he spake unto them, and he said, you servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. And they came out, and the princes and all of them, it says, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power. Nor was a hair of their head singed. Now think about that. Not a hair singed. Neither were their coats changed. Nor, you know, I think he was trying to humiliate them by dressing them up for their execution. But God humiliated the king by bringing them out of all of that, and their coats and their hats and their mittens and their everything they had on really had no smell of fire upon them at all. Only God can do that. He's a delivering God. But I want you to know, if they had died in the fire, God would have been with them the same. If they would have died instantly in the fire, just like those soldiers that threw them in there, if they would have died, he could have looked in there and saw Shadrach, his body being burned up, and Meshach and Abednego. I believe this. I believe he'd have still seen the fourth. I still believe he'd have seen the Son of God standing there. God's faithful to his children. I don't understand, and you don't either, why God does what he does, why God allows what he does allow. But notice the showering of praise. In verse 28, then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Blessed be the God. I don't know that he got saved here, but I think this, I think he had a newfound respect for the things of God. He had a newfound respect because soon God would turn him out into a field. He would lose his mind for 7 years. His hair would grow out. His mind would become like an animal. His fingernails would grow out. And he would slobber and drool and eat grass like an animal. For 7 years, God would get his attention. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walked out of there. They walked out slapping each other with high fives, saying, praise God from whom all blessings flow. But he made a decree. And he says, blessed be the God of these men, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. I don't think he knew God yet, but he had a newfound respect for God. Don't you believe that in America, you know, we like to paint with a broad brush, but don't you know this? Don't you know that those who do not believe the Bible are waiting for genuine Christianity to be shown from the church? And he said in verse 29, and I believe this, I believe they'll have a respect for it if they see it. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king prompted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, promoted them in the province of Babylon. Now we come back to our text. The introduction was longer than the message. Verse 18, but if not. What are you praying for today? What are you praying for? Our God's able. He's able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. He will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. I think he didn't know he was going to come out not even smelling like smoke. But he said, God's going to deliver me one way or the other. When Abraham took Isaac up on Mount Moriah, he believed that he may have to kill his son, but that God would resurrect him, that they'd both come off that mountain in Genesis chapter 22. They didn't know how it was all going to turn out, but they knew this. They didn't know Romans 8:28, but we know Romans 8:28. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Verse 18, but if not, we will not. If not, we will not. The reason many, or the excuse that many are not seated in these pews today, the reason many are not in these pews is because in their mind, God, we said, God, if not, we will not. If you don't come through the way we want you to come through, we're not going to serve you. How sad that is. There are people here today that have fresh wounds. It's raw. But here's the thing, they're here. They're serving. They see through a glass darkly. They recognize God's our high tower. They don't understand it all, but this is what they've done. They said, God, this is what we'd like to see. This is what we want. But if not, we're not going to serve. We're not going back to the world. We're not going back to the other gods. We're not looking for some new thing. Lord, we've found you, and you are enough. If not, and it may be God may say no, He may say no, what will you say? If not, it's hard, but I'm going to keep trusting God. I'm going to keep trusting God. Three great truths here. Their love was tested. Their love was tested, no doubt about that. Their loyalty was challenged. It wasn't just a matter of loyalty to the Hebrew race. It was a challenge of their loyalty to the God of the Hebrew race. But their Lord was faithful. Their love was tested. Their loyalty was challenged. Their Lord was faithful. I love 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, where the Bible says, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us." He heareth us. We're praying for those in our church right now. Many have great needs. I think of the Thompsons and the Andersons here today. But if not, dear God, this is what we're praying for. But if not, we're still going to serve You. Now we're trusting by faith. We're believing God. We're doing all we can. But the answer comes from Him. But if not, we'll not serve the God of this world. We're going to keep serving the God of heaven. The God of heaven. This is the confidence that we have in Him. That if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. He heareth us. He leadeth me, O blessed thought. He heareth us. God's at work. Preacher, I don't see Him. I'm like Job. I don't see Him here. I don't see Him here. I don't feel Him. I don't see Him behind me. But He's there. He knoweth the way that I take. I don't know where He is in all this, but He knows where I am. He knows where I am. Kim, if I can say this, a few years ago along Interstate 77, no doubt was the worst day of your life, these children. Brother Gary and I drove out there. The state trooper took me to the ambulance where you all were. As I stepped up into that ambulance and I stepped in there and saw all these youngins sitting there holding each other. I didn't understand it. I want you to know He's a good God. I did what I could to help in that situation, but I thought, oh God, if You don't help us. God's been faithful every day. He's been faithful every day. That may be one I'll ask God about when we get to heaven. But God's good. God, You're able to deliver. But if not, we're not going back. We're going forward. We're going forward. That's what a church is for. That's what a church is for, Brother Gary. Rebecca. Carolyn. That's what a church is for. We gather around. We lift up each other's arms. We bear one another's burdens. Mitzi, that's what we bear one another's burdens. Luke, I start naming people that have lost loved ones, friends, Judy. I mean, I look across our congregation. I see folks that have prayed this prayer. Lord, You're able to deliver. You're able. But if You don't, you're still good. We're going to keep serving. Keep serving. What if God says no? What if God says no? Doesn't change anything. That image looks pretty, but it doesn't answer prayer. That image is gold, and that image shines, and that image draws me, and everybody else is going toward that image. Can't do it. Our God's able. We're looking to Him. But if He doesn't come through the way I think He should come through, I'm still going to serve God. Serve God.